Extra, I have some up here. If we see anybody come in later, I have some extra handouts. Good morning. My topic is on the blood of Jesus. I have the second topic. Of course, Ben introduced the quarter last week, and so I have the second in this series, in this topic, in this quarter. I'm going to be going through basically answering three questions. I'm going to be answering the question, why is blood important? Why is blood important to us? Why is blood important to God? What makes Jesus' blood so special? And of course, probably the most important question of all is, because Jesus' blood is special, which we will answer that question, how do we gain access to his blood? Talking about somebody who's been dead for over 2,000 years. How do you gain access to a 2,000-year-old deceased man's blood? So we'll talk about that. I will be providing space for comments between each section. So I'm going to try to cover each section accordingly, and then there'll be a time during each section where I'll ask for comments, questions, etc. So before we begin, I'm going to ask Ben, can you please begin us in a word of prayer?
God, our Father in heaven, thank you that you blessed us with this chance to meet together here as your congregation. Thank you for the freedoms we enjoy in this country, that we could openly worship you, that we could openly assemble, and that we could be lights to the community around us without fear of persecution. Thank you for the Bible that you've left for us. Thank you for the plan of salvation that you've given to us. Thank you for your son Jesus' death on the cross, that he would be willing to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Be with us through this study. Help us to learn more about the blood of Christ. It's through him that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ben. We're going to start our lesson this morning in Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 14. Leviticus 17, 10 through 14. And one of the reasons I've been doing this for years, but one of the reasons why I give you the handouts is so that I don't want you to just like look at me while I'm reading. I give you the handouts so that you know the scripture we're going to go to next. And you can be turning there. That's not going to be a personal affront to me at all. You can turn to the next scripture we're going to go to before we get there. So Leviticus 17, 10 through 14 says, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, No soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, You shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. whosoever eateth it shall be cut off." So we gain a couple of things here, if you didn't notice. Number one, God tells the Israelites three times, the life of the flesh is in the blood. God tells them the life of all flesh is in the blood. That means the blood must be very, very important. He is also very, very stern about them consuming blood. God even said that if you consume blood, whether that be of beasts or even of men, that you would be cut off, that his face would be set against you. What does this verse actually mean? Well, to be very tongue-in-cheek, okay, let's dig into this lesson and start this journey of learning by taking a very deep breath. And that's the whole key to it. Yes, breath. When we look at what God is saying, when he says the life of all flesh is in the blood, he is talking about breath. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed into man the breath of life. The breath of life, the neshama chai. The breath of life. What does that really mean when we talk about the breath of life? It is the first breath. The very, very first breath. And this is a spiritual breath, but it is also a physical breath. It is the first breath that started all of the bodily processes, and we could just say, in broad terms, all life in perpetual motion. It is the first breath that started a chain reaction of many, many bodily processes that includes the heart, the lungs, the blood vessels, the veins, the arteries, every single organ in the body started to begin that day with that breath. Let's take it aside for a second. If you did not know, blood contains three parts to it. It contains plasma, which is a yellowish, whitish substance, which is 98% water, white blood cells, and red blood cells. The white blood cells are also called leukocytes. The red blood cells are called erythrocytes. Every single time that we breathe in air from the environment, usually it contains approximately 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, and other gases that make up the rest of what we breathe in. Red blood cells, or erythrocytes, carry oxygen atoms to every part of the body, and oxygen is a vital, mandatory component for the maintenance and rebuilding of every single organ, cell, and most importantly, our DNA. Whenever we take in a breath, so everybody just do that. Whenever we take in a breath, all of that nitrogen and oxygen is processed, and I'm going to abbreviate this because of the complexity, and of course God is a great God. He created a very complex process to do that. But when we take in a breath, all of that nitrogen and oxygen is processed in very complex and differing ways that oxygen, those molecules, go into the cells. And they're carried by red blood cells. Those erythrocytes basically take on all of those oxygen molecules, like a bunch of people on a bus, and they transport those. And when they transport those oxygen molecules throughout all of the blood vessels, the veins and the arteries, and the capillaries, of course, as well, that oxygen goes to every single part of the body. And it replenishes, it revitalizes, it re-energizes. There's a reason why when you take a very deep cleansing breath, that's what we say in therapy, very deep cleansing breath, that you feel energized, that you feel revitalized. Because it replenishes every part of your body. Blood is the primary catalyst of that cycle. To deprive blood of oxygen, blood dies. To deprive blood of nitrogen, it can still survive a little bit, but it will also eventually die. Or there will be other issues. For example, if you're a diver and you have too much nitrogen in your blood, not enough oxygen, you have what's called the bends. But there are a lot of things that happen if that balance is not kept just right. Blood is also even more important spiritually. Blood and life are synonymous with each other. For example, go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. Genesis 4:10. And God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God has always, throughout every part of the scriptures, God has always been very, very upset and very angry about life-giving blood being spilt unlawfully. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. Genesis 9, 3 through 6. Every living thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb which I have given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast I will require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. God never intended for us to kill each other. We are precious creations created by him, and part of that precious creation was the blood that he put inside of us. And of course, inside of blood is things like iron and proteins and amino acids and all these other things. And he put those into us. He created us from the dust of the ground, which, you know, Trevor would tell you this if you went on any of his tours. But if you didn't know this, every single protein and nutrient and mineral and metal, precious metal, that you find in the ground, you can also find in the human body. That's why, for example, the doctor might prescribe you some zinc, or might prescribe you some vitamin B, or vitamin C. Because everything you find in the ground, you also find in the human body. God truly did create us from the dust, the clay of the ground. And God has always been very angry and hates the shedding of blood. As a matter of fact, one of the things that God detests is hands that are quick to shed blood. He also expressly forbade the ingestion of it. Just a quick little aside again. Did you know, and yes there are, if you did not know, there are actually people out there that engage in what is the practice is called vampirism, or occultish practices. But did you know that ingesting blood is extremely harmful to the body? Because it is due to the excess amounts of saline and iron, not to mention you are also ingesting the DNA of the organism in which you are taking in. Ingesting blood can cause dehydration and a condition known as hemochromatosis, which ultimately, I'm not going to get into what that is because I'm not a doctor, but ultimately what that is it can cause death. Ingesting blood can actually cause death. So when God said, if you ingest blood, you're going to die, he wasn't just saying, I'm going to kill you. Now, he did say, if you take a man's blood, that by man that blood will also be shed, or, you know, tit for tat, so to speak. But he was also saying, if you ingest blood, you will die. How many times have any of you in here ever had some kind of a meat of some kind that wasn't thoroughly cooked, and you got really, really sick from it? Okay? That's because there are also bacteria that your body is not prepared to process, because that's not part of your genetic structure. That's not part of your genetic makeup. We all have bacteria. We all have organisms living in our body. But sometimes from other organisms, well, that's where we get things like bloodborne illnesses, like HIV and hepatitis and things like that. So the ingesting of blood is also extremely harmful, but the shedding of blood is also extremely harmful. In Exodus 12, 7 and 13, God commanded Moses the same exact thing. Or sorry, that's not in Exodus 12. My apologies. God commanded Moses the exact same thing later. He said, do not ingest blood, and whoso sheds blood, by him blood will be shed. Let's look at Exodus 12, 7 and 13. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. Verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague that shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. So let's look at that now. So we already know that shedding blood by unlawful reasons, God hates that. He detests that. It's abominable to him. But God also, in the scriptures and throughout history, has used blood to liberate or release people from danger or bondage. Once again, let's look at Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make what? Atonement. Atonement. God gave blood to be an atonement. The blood makes atonement for sins and having the soul lost or separated from God in a perfect relationship. Just like in the garden. Our sins separate us from God. Our iniquity. Why? Because God is holy. Not only is God holy, He's holy, holy, holy. That's what we sing. And that's also what's recorded in the Scriptures. Nobody else in the Scriptures is recorded as being holy, holy, holy. And that's not just an alliteration. The writer wrote that for a reason. Because God is holy, holy, holy. He is so separate and apart from the darkness and from sin that when we do those things that we know we shouldn't be doing, I often tell my clients that in 41 years of life, there have been many, many times that I can think back, really, Jason? That was the best solution you could come up with? Really? And we all do that. But those things separate us from a holy, holy, holy God. And so God told the Israelites that I have given you blood to be put on the altar to make atonement. That word atonement is kafir, kafir. And kafir means to cover over. And what's really, really interesting about kafir is the first recorded usage of the word kafir is in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, God told Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Jason, what in the world does that have to do with blood? That word pitch is kafir. God was telling Noah to cover over or atone the ark with pitch to seal the wood so that water could not come in. God was telling Noah to cover over or atone the ark with pitch to protect the ark from the waters of the global deluge. It was the covering over of the ark that made the ark safe and therefore granted salvation or saving for those people inside it. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So let's summarize this section for a minute. God commanded Moses to use blood to seal the covenant or testament. Moses took a hyssop and he sprinkled everything with blood. Why? Because God said the life of the flesh is in the blood. The oxygen, the nitrogen, the life-giving elements are in the blood. And when you take blood from a beast, from a goat or a calf or whatever, and you sprinkle that, God said this blood is symbolic because it represents the blood that should be your blood. Because you have sinned and you have separated yourself from me. But I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make a testament with you. But there cannot be a testament or a covenant without the shedding of blood. Without blood, there can be no sealing of a covenant. Without blood coming from the killing of an animal, there can be no remission of sins. Remission, of course, is the word that means blotting away or taking away. See, if we were to explain that, if I was to go out today and do something that I know is against God's law, by God's law, and if you go back and read the old law as thoroughly as you possibly can, by God's law, there are many times that I would do things that, quite frankly, we see people doing all the time today, that I would go do something and my blood would be required to pay for that. Whether it was a sin of stealing from somebody, or whether it was a sin of killing somebody, or whether it was a sin of doing something with my body that was lustful and fleshy and physical, that would be something that would require my blood. My blood would be required. But God said, you know what? I'm going to instead make a covenant with you, Israel, and I'm going to give you the chance to kill this animal and shed its blood. And by its blood, you would have a remission or a blotting out of sins. So let's talk about Jesus' blood. Any comments on what we've talked about so far?
You say the word atonement was the same word for pitch?
Yes, yeah. Yeah, and it's used twice in that verse. Pitch in and without with pitch. So he used it as a verb and also as a noun. Yeah. Yes, sir?
What you just said about the sacrifice of the animal being giving remission of sins, mm-hmm. It didn't remit the sins. Mm-hmm. Chapter 10, verse 4 says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away
yes.
sins. So the people were obedient. They were in a safe condition. That's right. But the sin was not taken away until Christ died and his blood.
Yes.
And I know you're going to get into that.
Yeah. But you are correct. Absolutely. It was not possible because they would have had to have killed an animal. We would be killing animals every day today. I mean, look at the world that we're in today, okay? We would be killing animals every single day, okay?
Well, not only that, but I think it means that even if they could kill an animal for every mm-hmm. sin, it's an animal.
Right.
And the blood of an animal will not take away the sin of a human being.
That is correct. That is correct. Yeah, thank you. So let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 29. Any other comments? Okay. John 1, 29. The next day, John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, we've already researched, we've already studied that lambs, their purpose was to be killed and their blood spilled to atone for sins, to cover over for sins. So John sees Jesus walking towards him and cries out to everybody, says, This is the Lamb sent from God that will take away the sin of not just a nation, not just Israel, but the entire world. The entire world. Let's look further at Jesus' blood. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. These are Jesus' own words. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the what? Remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink it henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus clearly said in this verse, His blood was given for the sealing of a new testament, a new covenant. Did we not just research and understand that to have a new covenant, to have a covenant made, there has to be the what? The shedding of blood. Jesus said, this blood is going to be given. His blood is going to be given. Does that not necessitate the fact that he's going to be killed? His blood is going to be given for the purpose of remission or blotting away of the sins of the entire world. But he said something interesting there. He said, drink ye all of it. John chapter 6, verses 53 through 56. Jesus said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Wait a second here. Whoa, hold on a second, Jesus. What? Are you actually telling us that against God's law, it's okay to ingest blood? Did we not just cover that? That the drinking of blood, the ingestion of blood of beasts and of men, and there were people back then that did that, by the way, is expressly forbidden? Did Jesus advocate for the breaking of God's law? Short answer, of course not. Because also, furthermore, how could you and I, sitting here in the year 2022, come into contact, unless they like froze it and, you know, cloned it and kept it going and going, how could any of us sitting here in the year 2022 come into contact with the blood of a man that passed away 2,000 years ago? And if we believe what the Bible says, not only did he pass away, but he got up and he walked away. That blood's gone. The only blood that was left over was the blood that was laying on the ground. And we already know what happens when blood is outside the body and there's no more oxygen to oxygenate it. And all of it. We already know what happens. So how would we come into contact with the blood of a man who died over 2,000 years ago? Jesus was not advocating. And of course, if we read the full context of John chapter 6, that's what he was actually kind of upset about that. Because they didn't get it. They were asking the same question. Are you actually advocating that somebody should eat your flesh and drink your blood? Do you not know that that's against the law? I mean, we just studied that. Comments before our last section.
Wasn't it this comment that resulted in lots of people leaving him?
Yes.
I don't think it's recorded there in John. I think it must be in one of the other Gospels. But it was this statement. And I think that just speaks to how much people misunderstood what he was saying and how much of a big deal it was in them misunderstanding. Like, well, what do you mean we have to eat your body and drink your blood?
We don't believe in transubstantiation, but is that not technically what we do every single Lord's Day? But let's continue. How are we supposed to ingest or take in Jesus' blood? We've already proposed the question. The man's been dead for 2,000 years, and if we believe the word of the Bible, he also rose into the sky. So that blood is gone. We don't have access to that. The physical blood. So how are we supposed to ingest or take in Jesus' blood? First, let's make sure we set the precedent that his blood must be necessary. Okay? His blood must be necessary. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption through his blood. How? Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, okay, so that answers a little bit of the question, the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Peace comes through the shedding of the blood on the cross. Once again, though, that cross, I would imagine that after that sacrifice, that they took that cross and maybe they put it in like a storage area, or maybe they used it for other people. Or the point is, that blood is gone. It's long gone. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Well, That answers that question too. We know that Jesus was the Lamb of God, Lamb from God, sent to take away the sins of the whole world. But once again, the question remains, how can someone come into contact with Jesus' blood today? 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 19. Forasmuch as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. Why is that repeated twice? My apologies. I remember why I repeated it twice. By the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There is faith in his blood. We have faith in his blood. That is not the scripture that is supposed to be there. I apologize. For some reason, I must have control V'd and copied the scripture twice. But we are supposed to have faith in his blood. So how does believing in his blood bring redemption and remission? Does anybody have a scripture on the handout that's prior to Acts chapter 2, verse 38? Yeah, it is repeated twice. Okay. I apologize for that. There is a scripture that's supposed to be there, and it's not there. And I do not want to misquote, so give me 1 second here. We're going to make sure we get the right scripture.
While you're doing that...
Yeah, any comments while I'm looking here?
Christ's blood was only shed one time.
Mm-hmm.
At one time, and if we were given, it was a gift. So that gift is what we put on now. That gift is what we accept, and in accepting the blood, and blood covers us.
Yes. So the scripture was Romans 3:23 through 25. I'm sorry about that.
Say that again.
Romans 3:23 through 25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know this. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Faith in his blood. But the question, again, how does believing in somebody's blood bring redemption and remission? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Again, Mark chapter 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. So if we believe what Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 25 says, we receive redemption through faith in his blood. It's not actual physical contact with the blood. We're not bathing ourselves in blood. We're not sprinkling ourselves like they did back then. We are coming into contact with his blood, because it's not a spirit, it's not a physical blood anymore. It's a spiritual blood. Now it was a physical blood. We already learned that without blood being shed, we can't have a covenant, we can't have a testament. But it's not physical blood, it's through faith. Faith, of course, being the substance of all things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Jesus himself says, when you believe and you're baptized, you shall be what? Saved. You'll be saved. Why? Because it is the blood, and if we were to go back in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through, or actually even further beyond that, Acts chapter 2, Peter clearly paints this whole picture during his sermon, saying, you took the Son of Man, you took Jesus, the Son of God, and you crucified him, which meant shedding his blood. And Jesus shed a lot of blood that day. We talk about this a lot, but Jesus shed a lot of blood that day. He had a crown of thorns pierced into his scalp. He was whipped with rods. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails that ripped the flesh off of his body. He had so much blood that spilled, that poured out. Not trying to be graphic, but it was graphic. He had so much blood that just spilled out and poured out and pooled down the cross. He had nails taken and jammed, hammered through his wrists. He had nails taken and hammered through his feet. So much blood. I mean, if we talk about the physical processes of that, he had wounds that were trying to scab over and heal over, but then they were being ripped again and ripped again by the wood of the cross. He never had a chance to heal. So all of his capillaries and the white blood cells and the red blood cells, all of that spilled out of his body. But by having faith, by believing in his blood, and that means repenting, as Peter said, remission of sins and being saved or rescued or having atonement or remission of sins comes from believing, repenting, and being baptized. Why baptized? I mean, we hear people, my kids go to a school that's run by a Baptist church, and I'm going to tell you right now, I do a lot of listening to videos and podcasts, and I hear a lot of people saying a lot of really, really great things all the time, really spiritual things, talking about the state of the world, how it is today, and how God's looking in the world today. I listen to a lot of these people, but they always get to the end of their podcast or their video or their article, and they'll say something like, all you have to do is believe. If you just say Jesus' name right now, if you just accept him into your heart, if you just say a simple prayer to Jesus, I want you to come into my life and I want you to forgive me of my sins, you will be saved. I'm sorry, but that's not what I mean here. Because believing in the blood, Jesus himself said that it's belief and baptism. It's belief. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But really, why is baptism such a big thing? Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. This is the last point that we'll make for today. And in addition to repenting and or believing and repenting and being baptized, in addition, there are multiple examples and inferences of people who also verbally express their belief through a verbal confession of faith. So it's not just repenting and saying, I am going to change my life. It's saying out loud, you know what? I'm going to change my life. I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that His blood is important for me to be saved, to have remission of sins. And people would shout that out loud, a verbal confession of faith. Last point, Romans chapter 6, 3 through 4. Do you not know, or know ye not, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Let me read that again. We are buried with him by baptism into death. What happens in death? You lose a whole lot of blood, and you also lose the most important thing of all. You lose your last breath. Isn't it interesting, by the way, we talked about the life of the flesh and the blood. Isn't it interesting that the last thing that Jesus did was breathe his last breath. If you go back and read each account of his death, most of them record that the last thing he did was breathe his last. That's the last thing that we all do. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life that's in the blood is the oxygen, the precious breath of life that comes from God. Both spiritual, yes, that's a spiritual breath, but that's also physical breath. And the last thing that we do is not just breathe our last physical breath. And if you've ever been present for somebody that's passing away, you know that. But also, we breathe out our spirit as well. science, and I'm not going to go into this, but science is actually recorded. There's been many studies that talk about, there's a weight that's lost. There's all kinds of things that happens when the soul leaves the body. And isn't it interesting that the word pneuma, or spirit, is also the same word that's used for breath? The last thing that we do before we die is breathe our last breath. And the last thing that Jesus did was breathe his last breath after crying out for the Father to receive his spirit. Let's finish with Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a new life. How do we come into contact with Jesus' blood? Can't be the physical blood. It's through the faith that we have in that blood, in that sacrifice, in him being the perfect Lamb of God. In the fact that his death involved so much blood being spilt, and when we are baptized, after fully believing, when we are baptized, we go into the water, we unite with him in his death, and we come into contact with that precious, precious blood that blots away and remits the sins, and we do what? We don't stay down there in the water, because then you would lose precious oxygen, okay? You come back up. And when you come back up, you have a new life. The life of all flesh is in the blood. The eternal life of all spiritual beings is in the blood of Jesus. Last question and last comments. Is the blood in you? That's the question. Have you yet come into contact with the blood of Jesus? Have you yet believed, repented, made a verbal confession of faith, and been baptized for the remission of sins? Because there is no other way.
The main thing that we're doing is putting to death the old man.
Yes.
That's the death. And we're rising as the new man.
Yes.
And it's all with all of these other things, the love and
yeah.
faith that we have. And all mm-hmm.